All right, good morning, everybody. Man, we had a great time last night. That was fun. That was a lot of fun. Great time at the banquet. The auction was fun. It was all good. Well, this morning, I always like finding Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I don't know, that's one of my favorite things to see how the Holy Spirit testified of Christ in the Old Testament and prepared people, the nation of Israel first, for Christ's coming. And then Bible says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So there's several titles he goes by in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but several titles that Jesus Christ goes by. And one of them that is recurring multiple times is the Holy One, capital H-O-L-Y, capital O-N-E, Holy One, the Holy One. And I want to show you, I got lots of verses. I don't know that we'll go over all of them. I may just mention them. The notes are always on the website, so you can just pull the notes off and the cross-references off. But we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit of God described Christ and what people knew about him. I mean, that's always, to me, an interesting thing about how much was known about Jesus Christ before he was manifest in the flesh. And so that's what we'll look at. We'll look at that. But let's pray first. And if you want to get started, turn your Bibles. You can go to Job chapter 6. And that's where we'll start. And then, but let's pray. And then we'll look at the Holy One. The Holy One. Jesus Christ. All right. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for a great time last night. Just a good banquet and auction and just a good time all around. Good experience. I pray that you would help the teachers that are teaching in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids. And then as the teens practice their music, that you'd help them, guide them in that. And for us in here, that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to explain some of these things and just point out Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and then some of his titles. And so thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your words. And I do want to lift up some of the folks that are still out with sickness. Thank you so much for bringing Alan and Denise back. And what a blessing to see them here. And see Alan getting better and Denise getting better. What a blessing. Thank you so much for that. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, if y'all didn't notice, Alan and Denise are back. That's a blessing. That is great. That is really, really good. All right, Job chapter 6. This is the oldest book in the world, the book of Job. And when I say that, Job is not necessarily the oldest written thing in the world, but it is the oldest book in the world. A book is as far as having a plot line, having characters, having a beginning and an ending, having a story to it. There's other writings before Job, but some of them are sort of, I don't know, curses and blessings and magic spells and stuff like that. But Job's the oldest book in the world. And that is interesting in when you read the book of Job, how much was known at this time here, probably all the way back to 1700 BC. But here's what Job says. Here's what Job says about the Holy One. The Holy One. So he knew something about a Holy One. In Job chapter 6, verse 10, he said, "Then should I have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One." From the oldest real book in the world, Job, there's an understanding, apparently, of someone who is the Holy One who speaks his word. He speaks, and Job said his words are important. They're very important. In fact, Job go on to say that I count thy words more than my necessary food. But in this verse, the words of the Holy One are so important. Job says, I haven't concealed them. I haven't hidden your words. And it's almost it's reminiscent of like Jesus Christ saying, "My sheep hear my voice." Like these words are important. And so Job knew that all the way back 1,700 years, 1,800 years before Jesus Christ is born as a man. Apparently he understands there's this man, there's someone who is the Holy One who speaks, and Job knows the words, and he hasn't hidden them in any way, which he's trying to make his case, basically, that he hasn't done anything wrong, and that's true. He hasn't done anything wrong. Here's another place the words are important of this Holy One, who's Christ, but not yet revealed as Christ. Look in Isaiah chapter 5. These are the words of the Holy One. Job said they're important. Important enough that if someone were to mess with them, they would be in the wrong, and that's true all through the Bible. But he said, I haven't concealed them. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 19 is one place here. It's and we're in the middle of context, but if I gave you the whole context of all these verses, it'd just be overwhelming here. So I'm just going to read you these verses. It says that, "Say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it." All right, so there's more word, there's counsel, there's instruction involved. Keep going down to verse 24. "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." There you go. There's another place where this person, the Holy One, who you're going to know as Christ, speaks, and his words are so important that if you will not heed those words, you're under the judgment of God. And then Job says, I have not perverted. I haven't concealed the words of the Holy One. Isaiah says the problem with the nation is they have despised the words of the Holy One. So that makes his words very important. If he's going to say something, and the judgment of God rests within the words of this man, well, then that's pretty important. You better listen to him. Here's another one. You're in Isaiah chapter 30. Let's do that one. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 11. The Bible says, "Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. There it is again. So I'm showing you in this first part of this, there's a man, there's a personality, a person all through centuries before Jesus Christ appears as a man, and he's titled, his name is the Holy One, and what he says is so critical, and how he speaks is so critical that if you are not to listen to him, you are under the judgment of God. So that's there, and there's tons of these verses. I just want to show you a few of them. Literally, you would be just, you know, ready to get out of here if we went over all of them. Verse 15, you're in the same chapter, just read this one too. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. We will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. All right, so the problem is they're not listening. They won't listen to the words of this person. So the words are important. Job said they're important. Isaiah says they're important. And this man, he hasn't yet appeared on the scene yet. And Isaiah, you're another 750 years before Jesus Christ is born. But there's some pretty clear understanding about this person, this who will be a man. Here's another one. This is pretty good. I mean, they're all good, but look in Psalm 16. This is about the Holy One's resurrection in the Old Testament and how it's described. Psalm 16, verse 10. So here's David talking. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All right, just a quick question. Anybody know where that gets quoted in the New Testament? Who says that? Who repeats it? Acts. Yep, there you go. Acts chapter 2. You got it, Josh. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at it. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Oh, we can start in 27. Says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, as Peter preaching. He says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That was part of that psalm too. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So that's what he's talking about. And he knows what he's talking about. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. There you go. So it's always good to see how the Bible interprets itself. So here's Peter interpreting Psalms for you, what David said. And so David has an understanding, apparently, that there is a resurrection of this Christ. And so he says what he says, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." There's another place when I think Paul talks about it in Acts 13, but you don't have to go there. You get the idea. So this Holy One, this person, his words are important. He's going to have a resurrection. That's understood in Psalms. He's worthy of praise. I'll read you some of these. Psalms has a lot. Psalms and Isaiah both describe Jesus Christ as the Holy One several times. And I'll just read this one to you. It's in Psalm 71. "I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel." And there's several in Isaiah about this Holy One being worthy of all praise. He asked, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One." Another one, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel." That's another Isaiah verse. Like I said, all these verses are on the, they're in the notes on the website. But this Jesus Christ shows up as the Holy One so many times here. His words are talked about as being important. There's an understanding of a resurrection. There's this man is going to be worthy of all praise, and literally, I mean, worthy of all praise. And then there's an interesting thing about the negative aspect of how people thought of him in the Old Testament. Let's do this. Let's look at Psalm 78, because this is a pretty interesting verse. Psalm 78, verse 41. About how people despised his words and tempted him. Psalm 78 and verse 41. Let's see, or verse 40. Let's start in verse 40. Psalm 78:40, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited," that's a pretty interesting way of saying this, "and limited the Holy One of Israel." That's a pretty interesting thought, I think. They wouldn't listen, therefore they limited what God could do with them. And that's what the psalmist says. The problem was the disobedience. The problem was the obstinance. And because of that, there was only so much he would be able to do and so much he could do. They limited what he wanted to do. He wanted to do more. He wanted to do certain things with them. But what happens is he has to work now in spite of them. And that's not very helpful when he has to work in spite of them. So there's some aggravation there, and they're specifically rejecting or resisting, rebelling against the Holy One. That's how the psalmist puts it. Here's another one. Look in Isaiah chapter 1. This one's about similar to that. Y'all remember at the end of, I think it's the end of Matthew and Luke, but the Lord Jesus Christ looks out over Jerusalem and he says, "How oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings." And then what did he say? "But you would not. You would not. You weren't interested in that. And therefore, what I had planned for, not that he changed his plans any, but that you weren't going to experience the blessings in full because you're not listening. You rebel against him. You're obstinate toward him. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Another description with the Holy One here. Isaiah says this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Wow. No, and notice this, something to consider. When Job starts talking about him, he just calls him the Holy One. Then he becomes, as time goes on, his relationship to Israel, he becomes the Holy One of Israel. And then as you go on, you're going to see another change as Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. But you see his aggravation here. There's folks limiting him. They're rebellious. They're obstinate. The nation has gone backwards. There's another one in, you don't have to look at it, Isaiah 31. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt. They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So that's their relationship. That's the nation's relationship to this person. There's so many of these. Since we're in Isaiah, let's look at this one. Chapter 43. He's the king. This Holy One is the king as well. Isaiah 43 and verse 3 is one, and then there's a couple more in this chapter. Isaiah 43, verse 3. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. There you go. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. He delivers Israel out of out of Egypt, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Skip down to verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. So he's the king. And here he's the king of Israel, but you'll find out reading on in Isaiah, he's also the king of all kings. So the king of Israel is the king of all kings. So there's an understanding. His words are important. There's an understanding. There's a resurrection involved with him. There's an understanding that people in the nation of Israel didn't obey his words. They didn't listen to him. There's an understanding that he's worthy of praise. There's an understanding that he's the king. Multiple times in Isaiah, he's the king. And we don't have to look at all of them. I'll just point it out to you because there's so many of these things. Yeah. They understand he's, it looks like they understand he's God, like according to Isaiah, what he said there. Where was it? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, in Isaiah 43:3. But they don't understand that, oh yeah, Louis, they're in the sanctuary. They don't understand, they don't know who he is. Like they don't, until Jesus Christ shows up, they don't have a person to associate with them. They just know. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, well, I think what what Tony's saying, put it this way to answer, I think, that question. When God spoke to Moses, that was, whatever the nation did with those words, that was interpreted as, you're doing this to God. If you don't want to listen to this law, then you don't want to listen to God. And so that word and that law is the representation. And when Moses spoke that and told the nation, gave the nation those laws, it was pretty clear. This is, if you're not going to listen to these words, meaning you can't love God and hate His word. You can't love God and hate what He says. So they may not have understood necessarily that. I don't know. I mean, it sounds like they understand the words are of God. Some of them do, and some of them don't care, and some of them don't believe it, and some of them are just caught up in sin. So that treatment of every time God represents Himself on earth, whether it be by a prophet, whether it be by His words, a preacher, He always takes, however you treat that is how you treat Him. For instance, right. For instance, when he saves Paul, he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul never personally attacked Jesus Christ ever, but he did attack His people, and he harassed His people. And then Jesus Christ said, "Well, when you're doing that to my people, you're doing that to me." So that's my representation, and the fact that you may not physically see me, if you're hurting a representation of me on this earth, or you're not listening to a representation of me on this earth, you're doing that to me. That's your relationship to me. Right. Yeah, we looked at that last week. Yeah. So, and in truth, I mean, Jesus Christ physically has only appeared to a few people. I mean, most people in the world have never seen Jesus Christ, whether before or after. So most people have never seen Him. So the only connection you and I have to Him, the only connection most people have to Him is, what did He say, and where is He represented in this earth? More people have seen. Right. Yeah. And He's public for, you know, he lives on this earth 33 years. So that generation, the people got to see Him, talk to Him, but generations before never saw Him. Generations after have never seen Him. And that's why I say most people have never seen Jesus Christ. The only connection you have to Him is, what did He say? And where is He represented? By who? Who represents God? And then He says, okay, wherever I'm represented and wherever my word is, whatever you do with that, you do that to me. Because I'm not going to physically appear to everybody, at least not yet. So wherever I'm represented, however you treat that representation, that's how you treat me. And that's how He takes it. Right, it's only faith. That's why faith is so important. It's the only connection you have. You don't have a physical connection. You can't touch Him. You can't put your arm around Him or anything. The only connection is spiritual. That's it. So that's why faith is so important, even before and after. I mean, like, kind of along the lines of what you're saying, Tony. They didn't even see. I mean, they didn't see Jesus Christ in Isaiah's day, but they had the words of God, and however they treated the words of God, God said, well, that's how you treat me. If you don't like what I'm saying, you're not going to like me. Right. Yeah. And then goes through and lists Old Testament people who by faith listened and did something. Right. All right, so The Holy One he's apparently known enough that how people respond to his words or whoever's representing him, he takes that as a personal, if you take care of my people, then you love me. If you don't take care of my people, you don't love me. If you love my words, you'll love me. If you don't love my word, you won't love me. And it's no surprise, really, when Jesus Christ shows up and the nation that had rejected the words of God don't want to see God in the flesh either. They're not interested in the Holy One showing up. So it all fits together. There's blasphemy, which there's so many verses here. The Bible talks, I'll just read some of these to you. When the king of Assyria shows up to Jerusalem, one of the charges against him by God is that he blasphemes against the Holy One of Israel. He mocks Israel's God. He mocks the Shepherd of Israel, and says, "Well, you call on your king. I mean, call on whoever your God is." He says, "You know, but I've wiped out many nations who have gods." And you call on your God, and he'll be the same God as every other nation I've wiped out. That's how the Assyrians treated the nation of Israel, except the God of Israel is not just some other God. He's the creator. So there's blasphemy against him. Jeremiah talks about it. Within the nation of Israel, there's blasphemy against the Holy One. There's enough knowledge about him to have a reaction to him, and have a reaction to his representations, and have a reaction to his words. Since you're in Isaiah, I'll show you. Go back a couple chapters to Isaiah 41, verse 14. I'm going to have to cut this way short. Isaiah 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41, 14. The Holy One of Israel. In verses 16 of that same chapter, you got it again in verse 20. He's the Redeemer over and over in Isaiah. The Holy One is the Redeemer of the nation. So the person, which the picture you get of Jesus Christ going through the Bible is he is the Shepherd of the nation of Israel. And he is the one that called out Abraham. He's the one that created the nation of Israel, and he is the Shepherd of that nation. And so when the Lord opens the waters, the Red Sea, and redeems the nation of Israel out of Egypt and brings them into the wilderness out of bondage of Egypt, the Bible gives you the picture that that's Jesus Christ doing all that. He is the power that does all of this. And then, just to fast forward a little bit and throw this in there, the great mystery was, like Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And it wasn't that Israel had an idea that there's a Messiah coming, and that Messiah is from God. And that was pretty clear. Everybody was waiting for the Messiah. Some of them are still waiting for the Messiah to show up. But what wasn't so clear is that the God, the Lord that shepherded the nation would physically actually show. He wasn't going to send anybody. He was going to be there. And so Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so it's yes, there's Trinity and all that stuff, but what I'm saying is that's the mystery, that God didn't send somebody to die for the nation. God didn't send somebody to preach or that wasn't he himself, the Lord that had guided the nation, showed up. And when Jesus Christ sits over Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathereth her chicks," you understand that was him. He was speaking. He was the one speaking. And so there's blasphemy against. That's why his words are so important all through here. Everything he says is important. How he has his words get treated. How his representations get treated. There's a remnant that believe on him all through these generations. There are Gentiles that come to his light in Isaiah 60 and Habakkuk 3. And so, and even when Jesus Christ shows up in the Gospels, he's the Redeemer, he's the King, his words are important, he is all of those things. And so there's literally so many verses about him in the Old Testament about this title. But I'm going to jump to the New Testament because I'm going to try to finish this thing up. Look in Mark chapter 1. Now, Jesus Christ is on the scene. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Remember, Job says, the Holy One. Isaiah, David say, the Holy One of Israel. Now watch what the devils say when they confront Jesus Christ, or they're confronted by Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. Verse 23 context here. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." So now you've got Job knows him as the Holy One, his words and that. Israel, he's the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah, Psalms. And then when Jesus Christ himself, this is the person that's been speaking. This is the person that was the King of Israel. This is the person that said, all the way back when Israel demanded a physical king with Saul, this is the person that said, "They haven't rejected you, Samuel, they rejected me." And that's the person that said that. Now he's in the flesh. Now he's walking around, and these devils say, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Not just the Holy One, not just the Holy One of Israel. You're the Holy One of God. You're the one that has come down out of heaven, and now heaven has met earth, and you are the like Isaiah saw that holy, 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 he saw the king high and lifted up and all that kind of thing in Isaiah 6. That man has now come down in flesh and a body as a man, and these devils know exactly who he is. He's the Holy One of God. Luke says the same thing, almost word for word in chapter 4. And so the devils understand who he is. They're like James says, they know who he is. They believe in God. They fear and tremble. Peculiar that man doesn't respond the same way. Here's two more verses. Look in Acts chapter 3. So what happens with the Holy One that has been the shepherd, the good shepherd? Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Acts 3:12. It says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on this?'" They've just healed a man here. "As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. So there's a relationship there, father and son. Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Wow. So that's how he gets treated. After all that stuff in the Old Testament, after shepherding the nation, after giving them wonderful words of life, after trying to give them light and prophets and preachers and trying to help the nation and also helping Gentiles who would come to his light. I mean, they would be helped as well. And after all of that, here's what the nation does that was specifically prepared to receive the Holy One when he showed up. What did they do? Well, they killed him. They decided we'd rather have a murderer and kill this guy. We don't want Jesus. And that's how he gets treated. And of course, God the Father, there's a resurrection and you know, there's something to all that relationship. But Jesus Christ, of course, is resurrected from the dead. And then last verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Last verse, we'll wrap it up. Here's his relationship to his people. First John chapter 2, verse 19 for context, a little bit of context here. But I'll tell you what, go back to 17. 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it's last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I've not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So that's the relationship. And it kind of goes back to what we're saying about the fact that most people have never seen Jesus Christ. And so what the people John's writing to, they haven't seen Jesus Christ, but they have something of Jesus Christ in them. And he says, you have an unction from the Holy One. You have something in you, and that's a whole probably study in itself, but you have something in you that Jesus Christ put in you by his Spirit, and by your faith in him and by your trust in him, you've received what he wanted to put in you. That's his words. That's a love for his words. That's a love for his people. That's a love for all the things that he's represented by in the world here. And he says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, specifically talking about the truth regarding Jesus Christ. So it's the last time that title shows up, but literally it shows up so many times, and I'm always interested to see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I'm always interested to see what people thought about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, interested to see what people knew about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and how he's represented and things like that. So that's one of those titles that just goes all the way through the Bible. This is the last time that title is used, though, here in the Bible. So a little informational this morning. I hope it's helpful to go through these things and see, just learn your Bible a little bit. But I hope it's helpful, and we'll wrap it up and go next door. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. A lot of verses. There's so many verses to go through and correlate here. But pray the ones we've looked at have been beneficial. I do thank you so much for bringing Alan and Denise back, and pray for their continued recoveries. For Lauren, I know she's not feeling good this morning. I pray you to heal up her little body. And Lord, thank you so much for each soul that's here. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your words. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.